Morning, and I greet you all once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From now onwards, we're going to select some Bible characters for our study to see how they can encourage us in living the rest of our lives with a mind that is spiritual. Spiritual mindedness is only possible to believers. If you are not born again, you do not have a spiritual mind. Even if you force yourself to pretend to have one, you know in your heart of hearts that it is not true and it is not sincere and genuine. But to a child of God, it is normal. It is the experience of the new life that he knows did not come from within. It is the work of God that has transformed him and changed him. His old ambitions, motives, and desire are suddenly replaced. They just evaporated and disappeared, not by any conscious willfulness. It just simply happens. And what he once loved to do, that are carnal, all the things, suddenly has lost its taste, and he doesn't like them anymore. The things that he usually does not want to do, like going to church, like reading the Bible, attending Bible studies, these are now things that he loves. There is a real change in the life of everyone who is truly born again. Spiritual mindedness is not an option. It is an experience. It's experience because the source of our desires that determines and dictates our lives begins with the mind. When you are born again, you have the mind of Christ, and now our next responsibility is to fill it with the knowledge of Christ, because now we can. Before salvation, we could not do so, even if we wanted to. I remember reading the Bible for the first time before my salvation. I treated it like any other history book. The history books that I read in school regarding the history of Europe and America and even Malaysia and Singapore. That was it. You read about what happened in the past. It does not impact you other than the facts and the data. But after salvation, I read the same Bible. What has changed? The Bible is still the Bible. The Bible has not changed. But I have changed. After salvation, the Bible seems to come alive. The chapters, the verses of the many books of the Bible that you begin to read, they begin to impact. They impact me in ways that resulted in a deep love for God's Word. That after I reach home almost every night, I can't wait to finish my dinner and start reading the Bible. The main reason for me to go into full-time ministry was an insatiable desire to know more of God's Word. And the primary reason for choosing FEBC, other than all the other Bible colleges in Singapore, was because FEBC was the only Bible college at the time that I know of that teaches Hebrew and Greek, which was what I wanted to do, not realizing how difficult it was until after I entered and started to study Hebrew and Greek. This kind of transformation comes from the Spirit of God who dwells in us, and that will change our lives. And our experiences of what it means to be spiritually minded have to be real. Because if they are not, we are fooling ourselves, and the people around us will be hurt because we are misrepresenting Christ. Remember, the simple truth is, when a sinner sins, he hurts himself only and his name. And so the name that is shamed is his own name. And some of them want to protect their name so much that they are prepared to take their own lives before their shameful deeds are exposed, thinking that if they were to kill themselves, when their lives ended, nobody will open that can of worms to shame their big name. But when the Christians or professing Christians fall into the same sin, the name that is under heaven that can save a sinner out of hell is the name of Christ. And when we sin, even though we are not truly born again, as long as we call ourselves Christians, we drag down the name of Christ. And when people despise the Lord Jesus Christ because of our misrepresentation, you have just signed the person's eternal death warrant. That person will never want to believe in Christ. Every time I look at this lady in our church, I will remember her account of her own husband, who grew up as a young teenager in a home where the father was not a believer, but the uncle was. He was an elder of the church many, many years ago, because this man, her husband, was my teacher in architecture. He is now in his 70s and 80s. After his father or grandfather passed away, his siblings, that means his father and this elder who was the brother, the uncle, they fought for the inheritance. The uncle won, his father lost, and they suffered. And because of this, he hates Christianity too today. How long ago was that? 50, 60 years. He didn't hate the uncle. He hated Christ. What has Christ got to do with his inheritance? Nothing. But the uncle, who was an elder, he carried with him the image of Christ, because he called himself a Christian, and on top of that, an elder of a church, even more so. And he said to the wife, "Please don't invite me to any more of your Christmas services or your watch night services or Easter services. I'm not going." I saw him at the vigil service of Dr. To. I can't remember whether I also saw him at the vigil service of Mrs. To or not. But that was the only occasion that he would set foot in a church. But not on the regular Lord's Day service or other occasions. That hurt in that young boy's life continued to wound him. Time does not seem to make any difference. Now he knows, and I'm sure the wife will remind him as he is now in his 70s and 80s. He doesn't have much time left on earth. And yet, that stubborn streak in him remains unchanged. And it's all because of one foolish, carnal act of a professing believer who was an elder of a church. And that had signed the death warrant of this young boy, who is now an elderly person. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to call ourselves Christians and not live the life of a Christian? Because it is a spiritual battle that we are always in. And people will not stop doing that. The question is, not others, but ourselves. I can't live for others, I can't talk for others, but ourselves. We may dislike and even despise such individuals for what they have done to the name of Christ. But the key is not pointing fingers at others, but ourselves. We need to have a very good, honest introspection. That right here and now, when you look back the past period of time when you call yourself a Christian till today, if you can't remember everything, but what about the past month? When people look at your life, when the Lord looks at your life, is it real? Is it truly one of true, sincere, genuine holiness? We know from scriptures that every believer's life, truly born-again believer's life, will be made up of two types. One type is known as gold, silver, precious stone. The other type is known as wood, hay, and stubble. Because it's impossible for any one of us to live a life where every aspect is gold, silver, precious stone, except the Lord Jesus Christ. But for us, it is a matter of percentage. God wants us to live a life that is primarily made up of gold, silver, precious stone, and as little of wood, hay, and stubble as possible. And that's how you and I are going to look at the lives of these saints, including the life of Abraham, which is our first Old Testament saint for our encouragement. His life, for example, in comparison to Lot, his nephew, Abraham's life would be primarily, most of it, gold, silver, precious stone, with portions of it, wood, hay, and stubble. Those two records of his telling lies, one in Egypt, very soon after he arrived in Genesis 12, and the other one when he was in the Philistine city of Gerar, in front of Abimelech, the king. He also said that this is my sister. Now these two events of his life would be called the wood, hay, and stubble. Because he lied, he did not live by faith. He lived by his own means and ways. And so he took matters into his own hands to protect himself and his wife. And so he lied. But in the case of Lot, primarily when you look at his life, I do not know how long more he lived after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it will be primarily mostly wood, hay, and stubble. Very little gold, silver, precious stone, because of his love for carnality. But the question is, when you compare yourself with these two characters, what would your life be more like? Abraham's or Lot's? If you are truly born again. Now, if you are not born again, that comparison does not even apply. And that is the scariest part and the most painful part. Because you are not in a church that does not teach you the gospel. Whenever you hear the gospel, it is like someone carrying you into the very entrance of the kingdom of heaven. All you need to do is to, by faith, step in, and you will be in for eternity. That's what it means. Whenever someone brings you to a sound biblical church or offer you the gospel that is according to scriptures, when you are not in the presence of any believer that is truly born again, the kingdom of heaven can't even be seen by you. The moment he arrives into your life, you are now brought into the presence of the kingdom of heaven. When he gives you the gospel, he is now bringing you to the entrance of the kingdom of heaven. Now the question is, are you going to trust and believe in Christ and enter in? Or are you going to remain outside? For how long? Until you die. The moment you die and you're still outside, you're going to die in sin and end up in hell. And that's why it is so tragic, in contrast to someone who lives in the jungle, who has never been exposed to any believer, never been exposed to any Christian, and he lives and then he died in sin, in condemnation. We know that there are millions who are like that because the Bible tells us so. Creation is enough to condemn, but not enough to save. For Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. Why? Because the world is already under condemnation. And so therefore, God is not obligated to bring Christ, the gospel, to every human being on earth. But to a select few, they will be brought. And you are the select few, and you have been brought, and you have been given, and now you are at the entrance, and you still do not want to enter in, because you refuse to surrender your life to the Lord. And that to me is so tragic. Your eternity could have been in heaven, but you still refuse, because of procrastination or for whatever reason, you want to hold on to your vice or your sin, you do not want to step in by faith. But thank God, I hope many of us, if not all of us here, have done so. And if you have done so, the same faith that saves you, that saves us, is the faith that we must live by. And now this faith has to be developed, and this faith must grow. Because if the faith does not develop and grow into maturity, even though you may be a believer for 20 years, you are still a babe in Christ, and that means you have not done anything that is of spiritual value and worthiness. You look at all the little children. They're running around. Last year, a number of them were even younger. You ask yourself, you look at them, what have they done in your life, in your home, that is of any significant value at that age? They mess up the home, that's it. Negative, no positive. What did they do? When you needed a driver to send you to the market, Did any of your little toddler drive you there? Did they help in any way to clean the house, to vacuum and to mop, and to wash your clothes and iron your clothes, or do anything of any significance and value? Zero. All they do is make a mess. Isn't that true? They make a mess, that's it. Now, if you are a babe in Christ, you apply that to the spiritual life, to your own spiritual life, even though you are Christian for 20 years, if you did not develop your faith, you are like those little ones. Zero contribution. What's the point? What is the point of you remaining on earth? If you're truly born again and you're going to remain as a babe in Christ, why don't you pray and ask the Lord to take you home to heaven? Because you are still presenting a very negative image of Christ. You may not commit any tragic and serious transgression, but the fact that you are wasting your time, the fact that you are an example of remaining as a babe in Christ, some other young believer may look at you as a terrible example to emulate. See, he became a believer 20 years ago and he's doing nothing. Now I'm just a new believer. And I look at him, he seems okay. He lives in a very big house, a nice house, everything seems fine. But he's doing nothing and he's still going to heaven. Why can't I follow him? You may not be committing a very serious transgression that may result in church discipline. But your waywardness in remaining as a babe in Christ for so long have become a negative example for someone to follow, just like Lot. Maybe we should change the name to Lot. Because that's exactly what it is. Very little gold, silver, precious stone. A lot of wood, hay, and stubble. This past 20, 25 years as a Christian. Any Lot here? Thank God your mom or dad didn't name you Lot. Otherwise, I cannot use this example. Everybody will look at you. Faith is to trust in God, plain and simple. You and I are not strangers to this element called faith. This morning we had a very nice breakfast, but when I look at the eggs, I've never seen that kind of eggs before. So the first thing I ask, is it real? Now this is Australia. Now if I were in China, I would not eat it. But in Australia, I have faith that the Australian government, they would be better and they would take issue with someone if he were to make fake eggs. But in China, I saw a YouTube video of how they make fake eggs using some chemicals from beginning to the end. And the end of it, it looks really, really like a real egg. So I don't have much faith in the Chinese government if I were to be in China and I saw the egg that are like that. I'll probably reject it. But in Australia, I have a little bit more faith in the Australian government, even though I do not know them very well. But in Singapore, I have no problem. I would just simply eat it in whatever shape or size or the way that it is cooked. I've been in Singapore for long enough. I trust the Singapore government. Of course, it's never foolproof because they still have lapses where they will allow certain bad products to come into the country. Never perfect. Understandable. Anything, everything that is ruled and managed by mankind can never be perfect because the manager, that is human beings, are not perfect. Even though you give them a perfect system, they will still mess it up because they are not perfect. But faith in government, faith in organizations, faith in people, in so many things in life. So we are not strangers to faith. Faith means trust, belief. Everything that we do has some degree or measure of faith, but the key is the object. The issue is the object of our faith, and another issue is in relation to eternity. All the faith that we based upon that pertains to our physical well-being is three-dimensional. The physical, our physical health, our physical safety, and so we are careful what we put into our mouths. Some of you are allergic to fresh milk. And so If you open the fridge and someone tells you that this is not fresh milk, this is soya milk, this is rice milk, whatever it is, and then the label there put fresh milk, but inside they say that it is soya milk, it's not fresh milk, would you drink? Would you trust the label that says fresh milk? Or will you trust your friend who tells you the container is fresh milk, but inside it's not? Inside is soya milk. You can drink it. Now, what would you do? Who would you trust? The label or your friend whom you have known for the past umpteen years? Which one? Will you drink or not drink? You look at it, you shake it a bit, can't tell. What would you do? Drink or not drink? Now, if I tell you, you don't know me well, would you drink? If your mom and dad tells you, and the mom says, I drank it, it is really soya milk. Don't believe the tag. It is only the container. It's soya milk. Would you drink it? Now, you and I have different levels of faith. Now, it only impacts my health. What's the worst thing that can happen if you drink the milk? Maybe you have to go to the bathroom a little few more times. That's about it. But what about eternity, heaven and hell? And that's where Abraham's life can teach us about spiritual mindedness. Now, this pertains to eternity, not some physical ailment that may be the result. And yet, only when it is a physical ailment, we take all the precautions, and then we carefully do it or not do it. But when it comes to eternity, we must, should be even more careful to check and to evaluate and to make sure without a shadow of doubt that my faith is anchored in the right object, the right teaching, the right person. And it cannot be something that is faulty. It must not even have 1 ounce of a shadow of doubt, because if I make a wrong mistake, if I believe the wrong thing, I might end up in hell instead of heaven. And if I'm truly going to heaven, I can mess up my life and I bear a bad witness, and others may also be dragged down because of my poor witness, because I believe in the wrong doctrine and live the wrong life. And the person that I'm going to drag down because of my poor choice could be my own loved ones, my own children. Now, this would be the consequence. And that's why it is so important for us to begin spiritual mindedness and faith. Because God says, without faith, it's impossible for you to please me. Faith in whom? Faith in God. And this faith will be seen and revealed in times of trials, on a day-to-day, normal day-to-day life. It is very hard for us to know what kind of faith we have. Isn't that true? In our own experience as well. How do you know that you are a faithful servant of God? It takes time and it takes trials. Trials are very, very important. See, there are two kinds. The kind that sometimes called temptations. They are perhaps the negative type. In the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation. Temptations very often should be seen as something that is in itself sinful and wrong. And that's what the Lord's Prayer targeted. Pray and ask God to lead me not into temptation. Because the moment you succumb, you are in sin. For example, adultery. That's what young Joseph, which we are going to look at the next few days, well, that's what he did. That kind of temptation, he ran when Potiphar's wife came after him. The trial that James speaks of in James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into temptation or trials. That kind are not sinful in itself, but it can end up sinful when we do not exercise faith and trust. For example, You work very hard and be a holy witness for the Lord in your workplace, and suddenly, because of the downturn in the economy of the world, you lost your job. Did you do anything wrong? No. Have you been a holy witness? Yes. Then why should I lose my job? And that's a trial now. You still have all your mortgages. You still have so many things to pay for at home. Now, losing your job in itself is not a sin like adultery. But now how you're going to react and respond in trust in your Heavenly Father is going to reveal whether you will trust Him or not. See, when your job is still flourishing, when your pay continues to come in month after month for the past 5 years, trusting God in that circumstances, very easy. Right? For the past 5 years, every month, and you may even have your bonuses and you continue to have increment in pay. And then you trust in God and you come home and you are praising the Lord, rejoicing, and you're serving faithfully in the church, and everything is shining brightly. That kind of environment will not reveal the measure of faith that we have. But then now suddenly, out of the blue, you lost your job. And now everything seems to be so dark, and there seems to be a heavy cloud over you everywhere you go. At home, you come home, you now know that you have lost your job, you're going to tell your wife, and then you look at your children, they're too young to understand, and so all the burdens of family life are now weighing heavily on your shoulders. And then you come to church, again, no joy, and when people look at you, the smile, the cheerfulness, the happy disposition has suddenly disappeared, and now you walk around so burdened. Or you could continue to rejoice and be lighthearted and continue to say, praise the Lord, as if nothing has happened, because truly, actually, nothing has happened. Because has God changed? No, He's still the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's still the God who created the heavens and the earth. He's still the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. He's still the same God who saved you and also raised you to give you the new life in Christ, to give you the spiritual mind. That was the state and condition that Abraham found himself in. No fault of his own. He suddenly was confronted with a trial. A trial that he did not ask for. A trial that was not of his own failing. But it came nevertheless. It came into his life. I call it the epitome of the strength of his faith. His faith grew and increased from the day he left Ur of the Chaldees to the time where he stopped over in Haran until his father passed on. And then the Lord called him again to move to a land that I will show you. And when he arrived in the land of Canaan, he looked around him. It was a land that was covered, literally covered with a lot of Canaanites living on walled up cities, up on many high hills and some mountains, like Jerusalem, occupied by the Jebusites at that time. And yet God said to him, Abraham, he was 75 years old then, I'm going to make out of you a nation as numerous as the stars in the heaven. You look around, you look up into the night sky. How many stars do you see in Israel at night without any cloud like Australia? You will see so many stars, it is a spectacular sight. But he was 75. The wife was 65, no son. And yet, you say, I'm going to have descendants sometime in the future, long after I'm dead and gone, as numerous as the stars in the heavens. How could that be? We don't even have a child. And this is the land of promise that they're going to live in. And he looked around him. Old man, old woman, no child. This is the land of promise going to be filled with my descendants. Impossible. I think I better go back to Ur of the Chaldees. But he did not. He remained. That was the beginning of his faith and trust. His eyes saw one thing. But his faith saw another. And it was proven by his action. Because in order for what you are told to happen, the stars as numerous as what you see will be your descendants. You cannot live inside any walled up cities. You have to stay outside. And that's where you must remain. And that's what you must teach your son to do the same. And your son must teach his son to do the same. Because the moment you assimilate yourself into any city, my plan, my promise to you will not become a reality. Because for him to live in a city would mean that he will take up nationhood, he will take up citizenship in that city. And the danger is your son, your future son that you do not have yet, might marry any of the daughters within the city. And God's plan of salvation to save mankind would be thwarted. And so you have to live outside. But it's not safe. You are right, it's not safe. Because there will be bandits and brigands, robbers, at any time. And as his wealth increases, he would become a more worthy victim. That's why every one of them live inside walled up cities. The gates are only open when sun rises, and the gates will be shut when the sun sets. Safety is always behind the walls of all these big cities on the hill. That was the norm. That was the way cities were built. That's how people always think of safety. But you, my servant, Abraham, you stay outside. No matter how rich I make you, no matter how delicious a target you will be to all these bandits around you, I will be your protector. I will keep you safe. No matter how impossible it may seem to everyone else, know that I specialize in the impossible, God says. And he remained. And thank God he taught it to his son Isaac as well. And so when he was 100 years old, after remaining there for 25 years, God gave him his son. The wife's womb was long dead. When she was 90, she gave birth to Isaac, their firstborn, only begotten son, apple of the father's eye. He loved him more than he loved himself, I'm sure. And then when the son was old enough to understand the meaning and significance of offerings, perhaps 12, 13 years old, God one night came to Abraham and said to him, I want you to offer Isaac, your only begotten son, to me as a burnt offering. That's verse 17. By faith, when he was tried, this try is with reference to not transgression. James 1, count it all joy when you fall into. That means you're already in the trial, like what he is about to enter into. Not sinful in itself, like adultery. That kind of trials, you pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, lead me not into temptation. That means you stay away from all these sinful places and sinful people. You can't pray that the Lord will not lead you into this kind of trouble, because these kind of trials are going to be part and parcel of our lives' experiences. To help us reveal into our own heart the measure and the strength of our faith. So don't despise what you are going through. If you are sick, ask yourself two questions, not three, only two. Is it because of sin in my life? If it is, you repent and the sickness will go. Second, if it is not because of sin, you've got to check your own heart, you've got to be honest with your own soul. Then it is the trial that you are now experiencing. That God wants you to take a step back and evaluate your life, every aspect, every relationship. Am I okay with my wife? Am I okay with my children? Am I okay with my possessions? Am I okay with my service in church? Am I okay with God in prayer, in worship, in studying his word? Am I fine? Is he pleased with all aspects of my life? And so now, it is not because of sin. I must continue to trust no matter what. Now, this came to him one night. That's found in Genesis 22, if you were to look back. God said to him, he that hath received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Burnt offering can only have one meaning. That is to kill Isaac and burn him and return him to God. It was a real test. Please understand that God will never ask anyone to do anything sinful. So if you were to be asked a question, is it a sin to offer human sacrifice? Your answer has to be a resounding no. Because God asked Abraham to offer a human sacrifice, literally. But then you say, well, he never actually did it. You're right, he never actually did it, but Abraham was about to do it. He was really going to do it. He lifted up his knife, he was about to plunge it into the heart of Isaac, whom he bound and placed on top of the altar with all the wood and everything already, and he was going to do it. But do you know that there was a real, actual incident? That the human sacrifice was actually, truly offered? And the human really, actually died and offered to God as a human sacrifice? Do you know that? You know his name, Jesus of Nazareth. That's his name. He was our human sacrifice offered back to God. In other words, human sacrifice is forbidden in the Bible when it is offered to false gods, idols. But when the one living and true God, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who is the God of the living and the dead, he is the one who gives life and takes life. He has every right to demand that we offer our lives back to him. And it will not be a transgression because he gave our lives to us. So human sacrifice back to the one living and true God is not a transgression. And that was exactly what God instructed Abraham to do. I gave you your son Isaac, your only begotten son, and I want you to give him back to me as a burnt offering. Because God wanted Abraham to know by experience, not by head knowledge, by experience, and that's what this trial was meant to do, to strengthen his faith, to reveal what kind of faith Abraham had. Will you trust me enough to do whatever I tell you to do, even though it may break your heart? You do what is right. Because God knows that Abraham loved his only begotten son more than anyone on earth, including himself and his wife. But God says, you can do that. You can love your son more than your own life and more than your wife. But you must never love your only begotten son more than me. Why? Because to love your son more than me is to love an idol. Loving your son more than yourself, between man and man, not a problem. But to love your son more than me, I am your God, he is not your God. That would be a transgression. And Abraham, you cannot do that. And that is going to hurt your love for your son. Because to love him as an idol will result in you relating to him based upon sentiments and not based upon righteousness. And God did not want Abraham to fall into that trap. And that's why God says, I want you to know experientially that you love me more than anyone else on earth. Because when you are able to do that, this is the kind of love that will help you love everyone else on earth correctly. And I'm sure you've experienced this many times over. Because we now have 27 extra books of the Bible to help us, this New Testament. To complete the scripture to teach us how to love correctly, when at that time, in Abraham's time, he didn't even have one word of the Bible in written form. The whole book of Genesis was written by Moses hundreds of years after Abraham's death. So what Abraham had was the audible voice of God telling him, and that's it. That's it. But the instruction was very clear. You must love me with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. And when you do that, you will be able to love your son and everyone else on earth correctly. But the moment you love your son more than me, that is idolatry, and it's going to ruin every relationship you have on earth, including your relationship with me. And that's why this trial was so significant and important. And that's why sometimes God wants us to go through such trial as well. And perhaps that's the reason why you lose your job. Not of any failing on your part. You may see it as a downturn in the economy, you may see it as the Trump-Xi Jinping issue. But behind all these human actors, you must see the higher hand of your Heavenly Father. You may be so involved in your job, so much so that your worship and your service for the Lord have been curtailed so badly. You don't even realize it. It is not a sin to be hardworking. But when it crippled and diminishes your service, the Lord says, that is not healthy, my child. And so God may cause you to lose your job so that you may realize that your job has become an idol where you love your job more than God. And so now God will ask you to choose. Do you love your job more than me? Because so far, you seem to have allowed your service and your blessing that you have been in the past to your brothers and sisters in Christ to diminish, to wane, to evaporate a little bit. And if God does not stop you and make you take a step back and reevaluate your life, it's going to get worse. And so you need to pass the test. Is it going to be your job or Christ? Choose well. Or if your son is going to do something that is sinful and wrong, like marrying an unbeliever, now this will be your Abraham Isaac test. This is your trial. You have not done anything wrong so far because your transgression of your child is not going to be leveled against you, just as your transgression will not be charged to your child. Each and every one will have to bear our own transgression. Now that's the teaching of the Bible. How you react and respond, it's going to be the key. Are you going to love your child more than Christ? That's your faith. That is your test now. If you attend the wedding, you are now saying to everyone in your life and your child, it's okay. Dad approves of you marrying an unbeliever. But you know the scriptures. Thou cannot be unequally yoked. Christ has no concord or fellowship with Belial, the devil. And calling yourself a Christian, marrying an unbeliever, you are telling everybody else that Christ can have fellowship with the devil. And when you attend, when you be a witness, when you walk your child down the aisle, when you are there for the dinner or for the lunch or whatever it is, and congratulate them, and people see you and see you standing next to your child, they all congratulate you, you are basically telling everyone that Christ can have fellowship with Belial. Because you have made the choice to choose your son, your daughter, over Christ. You failed. That's the faith that Abraham is now about to pass or fail. And this will continue to come in your life and in my life, because when you look back, it came upon all the lives of all of God's servants in different measures, in different ways. I call it the Abraham-Isaac principle, the testing and the revelation of our faith. Some of you may be going through that right now, just as Abraham was in his time, at this point in his life. The message was clear: offer your son. Same for you and for me. That's what spiritual mindedness is. By experience, it will be measured and seen by your faith. Faith simply means belief. It means trust. Do you trust God enough to keep His promises? Now, what was the promise that God gave to Abraham? In his case, in God's word, what was it? Verse 18. In whom, that is Isaac, of whom, that is Isaac, it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That means the numerous stars that you see in the heaven, Isaac is the chosen one. That means Isaac is going to marry. Right now he's just a teenager. He's going to grow up. He's going to marry. And I will find him a wife. And he's going to have his own children. And his children will marry. And so on and so forth. Until one day it will become that. But now you ask me to kill him. That seems to be a contradiction, is it not? If I were to kill him, how could you keep your first promise? And the first promise was, Isaac is the chosen one, not anybody else. Isaac is not Isaac. If I kill him, you're going to give me another son. You're going to replace Isaac, just as God replaced Abel with Seth. when Cain killed Abel in Genesis 3. God is not going to do that with Isaac, because God said to Abraham, Isaac is the chosen one that I'm going to use to continue on the lineage that will finally culminate in millions of your descendants, as numerous as the stars in the heaven, that will occupy this land of Canaan, which will one day become the promised land filled with your own descendants. You mean kill Isaac? Yes, kill Isaac. But what about promise number one? Your request, God, to offer him as a burnt offering is loud and clear. I know it is not a mistake. It is not a whim and fancy on my part. It is true. But there seems to be a contradiction to what you promised me regarding Isaac. He will continue the line. But now if I kill him, how is he going to continue the line? You know how much faith Abraham needed in order to obey God to do that? You and I are faced with the same. For example, you trust God to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and God promised you all these things will be added unto you. That means all things material that God knows you need, He will provide. You don't worry. You don't bother about it anymore. You don't seek after these things anymore. You just seek after all things spiritual, because that's what you must focus on in order to maintain and enhance your witness for me, Jesus says. I don't need you to half your mind, half your energy in spiritual things, the other half on material. God says, no, full 100%. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness with every ounce of your strength and your energy. And all things physical and material that you once upon sought after as an unbeliever, I will take care. And then you lose your job. God, how are you going to provide for me when I don't have a job? How am I going to pay my mortgage? How am I going to pay for my children's education? How am I going to pay for my children's university education 15 years from now? Will I have enough of this and that and so on and so forth? What about my hospitalization? If I fall sick, I don't have money to pay for my insurance. All these things. You said you're going to look after, and now I lost my job. Will you still continue to seek after His righteousness and God's kingdom? Continue to focus on all things spiritual as a spiritual-minded child of God? Or are you going to waver and are you going to tremble as if God has now broken His word? Same with Abraham, is it not? Broken His word. You asked me to kill Isaac. You promised me he is going to be the one. But if I kill him, that's it. Contradiction, or apparent contradiction. But that's a trial, isn't it? Easy to trust God when everything is rosy. Easy to trust God when Abraham sees Isaac wake up every morning running in the fields and playing with all the animals and running around healthy and strong. Faith in God's easy. But now, offer him as a burnt offering to kill him. But now, no job. Sick, no health, so many other responsibilities to look after. Still want me to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Still faithfully teaching, serving, worshipping as if all is well with my soul, when everything around me seems to be collapsing one by one? The answer is, without hesitation, yes. Because that's what faith is. Faith is not in my job security. Faith is not in my health. And that's why God will take all these things, one thing at a time away, to help us know in our heart whether our faith is in Christ and Christ alone. Or is it partly Christ, partly my health? Partly Christ, partly my bank account? Partly Christ, partly my job? That kind of parts is unhealthy and displeasing to God. It has to be 100% trusting in God. Our faith has to be in God and God alone. And that's why it is so important for you to study the scriptures. Because you can't trust and can't have faith in a stranger. You can have faith and trust in someone that you know. And the more you study the Bible, the more you know him, the easier it is for you to trust him. Just like you trust your mom and dad to tell you that this milk is soya, even though the label says fresh milk, because you know mom and dad. Not a stranger who tells you, you don't believe. I'm a stranger, I tell you. You doubt. You don't believe. And worse, if I tell, I've not tasted it also. You don't believe. How to trust someone that you do not know? Your faith, if you are truly born again, is real and genuine, but it is still infant, baby-like. But now you must help it to grow. And that takes food. And that's why the Bible is called the milk and meat to a hungry soul. Spend time. Make the study of God's word. Make Bible study. Make prayer meeting. Make worship service. Your non-negotiable. Your priorities. And no matter what, no matter who, you will not give up your Bible study. No matter how far, you will come and feed your soul with the word of God in order for you to know your God better, in order for you to trust Him more, in order for you to strengthen your faith, because trials will come. Because God wants the best for Abraham, and God wants the best for us too. This test was not for God's sake. This test was for Abraham's sake. Abraham cannot say to God, lying in his comfortable bed after God told him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, God, no need, God. You know, you know. Yeah, God says, I know. But you don't know. I want you to know. Not by head knowledge, but by true experiential knowledge. So you go, and he walked 3 days to Moriah, Mount Moriah. Told the servants, you wait below. I'm going to go up to this mountain and offer my burnt offering. And me and my son, we will return. Somehow he knew. Me and my son will return. Where did he get that confidence from? In his God. In his God. He trusts God's word. And he trusted God as well. And so what was it that was in his mind? Verse 19. Not found in Genesis. Found only here in the whole Bible. What was in his mind? Accounting. Accounting that God was able, that's the word, dynamite. Look, we studied yesterday how a professing believer who continued to live in the flesh has no ability, not able, no power. Same word. God has the power. Unbelievers do not have the power to live by the Spirit, in the Spirit, because they are in the flesh. Even though they desire to, they can't, because they are not born again. God has the power. Accounting, evaluating that God has the power to raise him even from the dead. Because he knows, in order for God to keep promise number one, and I'm going to kill Isaac, the only way that God can keep promise number one is to raise him from the dead. Now, how many examples of resurrection had been revealed to Abraham at this juncture of biblical history? Zero. Zero. From our position, we have examples of Elisha raising people from the dead. We have example of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, even though we have not seen it, but we have records in the history of man, in biblical history, of such incidents. But in the case of Abraham, not one written word, no record of anyone being raised from the dead, but his knowledge of God Almighty, even though it is so little compared to us in terms of facts and data. Because revelation was progressively given to us little by little over a period of 1,500 plus years for the whole Bible to be completed from Genesis to Revelation. So what we read in the entire New Testament, Abraham got nothing. All that we read from Exodus to the whole book unto Malachi, Abraham had nothing. All the whole Genesis right up to Genesis 22, that's all he had. Not even the first couple of chapters, perhaps. We do not know.
He had so little of the revelation of God, and yet the faith that he exercised and demonstrated was so huge and enormous that compared to us, we have so much head knowledge, but our faith is so small compared to Abraham. God, the only way that you could keep promise number one, that Isaac will be the one that will continue on the line of the Messiah, that will result in so many millions of my descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven, you have to raise him from the dead. That was his faith. He saw beyond the circumstances, even a faith that is powerful, more powerful than death. You think God cannot provide for your family because you lost your job? You think God can only provide for you when the economy of the world is buoyant? In times of depression, when the economy of the world begins to collapse part by part, country by country, you think God cannot provide for you? You think God's hands are so short that it depends upon the economy of man? You think people like Trump and Xi Jinping and Putin are more powerful than your Heavenly Father? That what they say that can rock the economy, all these G20 meetings and all these so-called man-made meetings, you lean upon them and you trust in them more than you trust in your God? How can that ever be? How can men like Xi Jinping and Trump be more powerful than the Creator of heaven and earth? They are nothing, absolutely nothing. They are smaller and more insignificant than the little crawly ants at the bottom of our souls. That's how great our God is. And that's whom you must trust. God says, I will take care of your material, physical needs. You just focus 100% on all things spiritual and be a holy witness for me no matter what your circumstances in life are. Whether it's loss of job, loss of health, loss of freedom, whatever it is, it should not change one iota of your trust in me. Because I will never lie to you. I cannot lie. God has no ability to lie. You have to trust, as what you can see here. A spiritually minded person will trust no matter what the circumstance. He may struggle a bit, but at the end of it, he will keep on trusting. He will never, never deny his Savior. And that's why we begin with faith, with Abraham's life. And that's what the Bible says. Accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What does the last part mean? From whence also he received him in a figure. That means God knew Abraham's faith. And that's why God said to him, you don't have to kill. God provided a lamb to take his place. And that's what it means in this last part. From whence also he received him in a figure. God provided a lamb to replace Isaac. God did not require him to actually kill Isaac for Isaac to be resurrected by God, because all God needed to know was Abraham's faith. And God saw his faith, and Abraham experienced his faith in his heart. He didn't have to actually go through it. Abraham believed in his heart, and Abraham needed that experience, just as you and I needed to experience that in spite of the loss of your job, somehow this past few months, or even a year or two or three, you never, never lack anything until the Lord provides you with another job. Did you suffer? Did your family not have food on the table? Did they not have enough clothes to wear? Did you lose your home? None of this thing happened, even though you lost your job. When you lose your health, same thing. Did you lose anything? God slow you down, force you to take a step back to reevaluate your life, to reorder your life perhaps. Order it well. A man who is spiritually minded will always live the life of faith, because he knows that without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's why sinners who die in sin, they can never please God. That's why believers who have faith, but when they don't exercise their faith, They will not lose their salvation, but they will lose their witness, and their witness will not be pleasing to God. In the case of a sinner who doesn't know Christ, his whole life, his whole existence is not pleasing to God, and therefore God will send him to hell when he dies in sin. That's the sadness. But for a child of God who could have lived for Christ, whose life could be found pleasing to God, but they do not live by faith like Lot, his life would not be pleasing to him. He will not lose his salvation, but his witness will bring shame to the Savior. I hope Abraham is a true reflection of all of us. But even if it is not, and Lot may be a better, accurate reflection of us, it is not too late to change. Don't wait for God to send angels to drag you out like the way that he dragged Lot out. Don't wait for God to crush and destroy all the material things that you do not want to let go willingly, that God had to force it out of your hand the way that he did to Lot. God destroyed everything. And what God did to Lot is an example to all of us. It is better to willingly, freely give up idolatry than for God to send someone outside to take it away from you, to clean it for you. You do not want to clean your own house to be a holy witness. Then I will send some outside forces to clean your house for you in order for you to be a holy witness. Was that not what he did to the nation of Israel? He sent the Assyrians. You don't want to get rid of idolatry, your golden calf worship, I send the Assyrians to clean it. In the case of the Jews, you do not want to get rid of your idolatry freely, willingly, I send the Babylonians. And he did. And God spent 70 years to clean away the mess. And then after that, they returned. But upon their return, do you realize that they learned the lesson of no idolatry? You do not want to get rid of it yourself. When I send my prophets to rebuke you to clean house, you refuse. Fine. I will send the Babylonians to clean it up for you. And the Babylonians did. They burned down everything. They destroyed everything. And when they returned in the time of Zerubbabel, Yeshua the high priest, no more idols. Enough. They learned. Why is it that we are so stubborn? Why is it that we love carnality when God had already given to us a spiritual mind, the mind of Christ, to love spiritual things? Is it so true that the attractions of the world are more powerful than the prompting and leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives? That cannot be. That must not be. That you will still pursue after material things, thinking that by your sheer hard work, that's how you are able to sleep at night. By your own sheer hard work, with the increment in your bank account, that becomes your safety and security for your future instead of Christ. That you have now stopped seeking after God's kingdom and his righteousness. We are children of God. We have our Heavenly Father who created the whole world. We have a God who demonstrated to us that every powerful forces on earth that man can't even stop, he could stop by a spoken word. And you think he cannot take care of your life? Your tiny little insignificant life that does not need too much food and too much water and too much clothing. And you think your Heavenly Father will just simply ignore you when he sent Jesus Christ to die for you when you were his enemies? And now that he made you into his son, his daughter, he's going to ignore you? How can God ever do that? He will never. So what makes you think that he will neglect you like that? Is it because you pattern yourself after him? Because you have been neglecting your own family and your own children? You think God has neglected you too? I hope not. That is a very, very sad and tragic way to relate to your God, by thinking that he is just like us when we should be thinking that we should be more like him. I hope that is not your case. Faith is one of the key continuous ingredients that every spiritually minded child of God must sustain and strengthen and build up, because trials will come to reveal the measure of your faith. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for the life and witness of your servants like Abraham, that you have recorded for us in Holy Scriptures to teach us, to guide us, and to help us understand that all who are spiritually minded already possess true, genuine faith in Christ Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to develop this faith, that it will grow from strength to strength through the study of Holy Scriptures, and to turn what we know as head knowledge into experiential knowledge, just as the trials that you will send in our pathway, as you have sent in the pathways of your servants, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and many more. And you will do the same for all of us. Help us, O Lord, in times of trial, that our faith will be revealed as true, genuine, sincere, and mature. Where we have failed thee and stumbled, O Lord, pick us up. May we never give up walking the straight and narrow life of faith until we arrived home in glory. Help us, convict us, and turn our lives around that we may live the remaining time that we have on earth by faith and no longer by sight. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.